Our meeting with Landon Saunders begins tomorrow night at 5:30, and the second hour at 7:30. If you've never heard him preach, you're in store for a real treat. And we urge you to be back and make your plans to be here every evening, Monday through Friday, to hear this man. We're truly fortunate to have him work with us this week. We're thankful for the presence of those who are visiting with us. May God bless you for having come. There's an inscription on one of our monuments here in America that's a very beautiful and compelling invitation. Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free. The wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed, to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door. These words are inscribed upon the great Statue of Liberty, and they have spelled welcome and relief and rest to multiplied millions of people over the years. There's a greater invitation, however, that has been issued for nearly 2,000 years. The one I just read was the new world's invitation to the old world. The one that was spoken 2,000 years ago is spoken by him who makes all things new and is issued to the entire world. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." This is one of the most compelling and magnetic statements in all of Jesus' life. He never made a statement that was more inviting. He never called us to something that was more desirable. The whole of the human body yearns for rest, for different reasons and different kinds of rest. But when Jesus said, "Come to me and I'll give you rest," he touched us at one of our most hungry points. And it seems as though this great man, in making this statement, set aside time and place, and longing to give us an insight into the real meaning of his cross, climbed up to this mountain peak and gazed down through the months ahead at that spectacle on the Golgotha Hill, and gave us in these few words the real meaning and intent of what he did on the cross. For it was there that he said in action what he says here in words. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls." There are just two people in this invitation: Christ Jesus and you and me. Christ Jesus and me. Christ Jesus and you. There's nobody else in it. It is spoken from one who says, "I'm meek and lowly." It is spoken to one whom he describes as being weak and weary. And there are no other persons involved in it. You and I must come personally. We can't come through a sponsor. This isn't spoken to a sponsor to bring this child and make these vows for him. The sponsor's out of the way. There is no such thing. We can't bring our children. We as parents can't come and stand in this interview between Jesus and the person. There's just two people. It's you and Christ. No, each one of us must come by ourselves. We must walk this road alone. And he meets us there way, way more than halfway. And he offers us this invitation. And it's he himself who offers it, and he who himself is the one who promises to make it good. The language here is so clear and it's so specific. He says, "You come learn from me." The translation of some of the translations says, "Come and learn of me," and that's true. And it's only in learning of him that we really understand him. But see, again, he took out of the way anyone who would teach. He wants you to learn. The word is, "Come learn from me." Come learn from Christ. He says, "Let me teach you." And the word that is translated often, it's translated "because," "come learn of me," or "come learn from me because I'm meek." And that's true. It can be translated like that. But it can also be translated, "Come learn from me that I am meek and lowly." In other words, come and look at me, view me, test me, and you'll see that I'm meek and lowly. And we find ourselves drawn into a beautiful parallel. Jesus says, "Come to me and I'll give you rest." That parallels, "Come learn from me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart." And so it's given to you and it's given to me. It's given from this one who has the right to make it and has the power to fulfill it. And someone said, "It's just these two and these two alone. Let everyone else vanish while these two transact heavenly business." Today I want you to notice just simply one thought, one word. That's the word "rest." It's so beautiful. It's so needed. It's so much a part of our lives. In times of war, we have R&R stations, rest and recuperation places. The doctors prescribe for broken limbs, rest. The doctors prescribe for shattered nerves, rest. In all of our lives, we find the desire to rest. At the end of our journey in life, we look forward to rest. And Jesus has promised us that we will enter into God's rest. And he's promised us that those who die in the Lord, they'll rest from their labors because their works follow after them. It's an important word, and Jesus here offers it to you and me. I want to ask just simply two or three questions and make some observations about this one beautiful attribute or one beautiful quality, rest. What is the nature of this rest that he's talking about? It's not physical rest. It's not a movement for more pay for less work. Nor was Jesus Christ offering people escape from labor at all, nor from responsibility, nor from back-breaking toil, nor from persecution. In fact, when a person becomes a disciple of the Lord, you can expect more work, more responsibility, more persecution, more back-breaking toil, more involvement with people and their problems. You see, he wasn't offering rest from these things. That's not what he was talking about. Nor was he talking about escape from reality. Jesus didn't say, "Come to me and I'll help you escape from the realities into a world of unreality." He didn't ask you to come and shut the door of the room of your life to the rest of the world and turn up the volume and put your headphones on and just escape through blowing your brains out. That's not what he was offering. Nor was he asking you to take upon yourself some kind of a drug or a drink or just even diversity. Many times we find ourselves looking for escape in so many different ways. But Jesus wasn't offering escape. He was offering rest. He says, "I'm going to give you rest for your soul." And when he offers rest for the soul here, he's not contrasting it as he does, as he mentions in the book of Matthew and in the other Gospels, where he said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength." It wasn't in that setting that he uses the word "soul." He uses the word "soul" here in contrast to the physical, in contrast to the body. He's using the word soul in the sense of the eternal in contrast to the temporal. And he's saying, I'm going to give you the rest where it really is needed. It's in your soul. And we all need that. We all like to rest physically. But when there's no rest for the soul available, we don't fare too well. Oh, you've done well this morning, and I have too, blending in with all the rest of us. We're all here, we're camouflaged. We have on our good faces, we have on our good clothes, we look presentable. The facades are up, the partitions have been built. We're all doing real well to just kind of fit in and blend in with the rest of the whole audience and the whole crowd and the whole world. But I wonder how many are here today with aches and hurts and desires and needs that are inside us that are about explosion level. You know, the circumstances surrounding the death of Joel Williams are tragic. Joel was taking his fiancée to a meeting or to some appointment. And they stopped by an ice cream parlor to get a cone of ice cream. We're standing up there at the bar to get the ice cream. And another lady walked in, dressed just like everybody else, carrying a purse. She set the purse down on the counter. It had a gun inside the purse, and it went off and killed him, went through his heart, took his life. Who would have ever thought that inside that simple purse, inside that simple woman's attire, was this device that was so near the point of explosion and it went off? I wonder if people could look in our purses, if they could look down in us today, how many of us would they see are at the point of explosion? In what way? Well, soul, you say, that's awfully nebulous. Give us something to put our hands on. Well, soul consists of several things. Jesus provides and promises rest for your soul in the sense that he provides rest for a guilty conscience. The guilty conscience, the conscience that's heavily burdened under the guilt of things done in the past, it longs for rest. It can't carry that guilt always. It can't carry it very long. But it longs to be given freedom from it. Jesus provides that freedom. Generally speaking, Paul admits that all of us have need for it. He told Titus, we all once were disobedient. We all once were foolish. We were slaves of various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by men and hating one another. He says we all were like that. But when the goodness of our God and his kindness toward man appeared, he saved us. Not by works done in righteousness, which we ourselves did, but by his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. He just simply releases us from guilt. Paul, not just generally, but in the Roman letter, he specifically cites his own inability to live up to what he knew to be right. He said, I don't understand myself. What I want to do, I don't do. And what I would not, that's what I practice. He said, I don't understand it. And then he cried out in desperation, oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Who will give me rest from this affliction? And then he cried out in thanksgiving, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. This was the promise made through Jeremiah in Jeremiah 31 and verse 34. When God projected the coming of this new covenant, and covenant doesn't mean much to us, this new arrangement, this new agreement between him and us, the one characteristic that stands out in bold relief is this: I'll be merciful to their iniquities and their sins I won't remember anymore. Now that's what we're talking about. Jesus promises this. He said, if you'll just come to me, learn from me, I'll give you rest. But that's not all that's involved. The soul of man involves more than just conscience. That's a great bit of it. But the soul of man, if you want to get the full entirety of the word soul and what it means, you'd have to admit that it also means mind, intellect. And the intellect or the mind of today that's troubled by uncertainty seeks anchor. We're living in a time of such uncertainty. We're living in a time when people tell us you can't be certain about anything. And one great philosopher, you know, giving us the benefit of all the collection of all the sages of all the ages and all the wisdom of all time. In our day, we're being told you cannot be absolutely certain about anything. And one wise fellow raised his hand and said, are you absolutely certain about that? Yes, and he got convicted out of his own mouth. Is there nothing that we can be certain about? Well, not apart from God, there isn't. Not apart from Jesus Christ, there isn't. And there are people today who are so uncertain about everything that they no longer have any certainty even about their own existence. They think that they are themselves an illusion. God have mercy on them. You can take that route if you want, but Jesus says, I want to provide some footing for you. I want to give you some light. Theories just come and go. Philosophies, they wax and they wane. And men seize upon speculations and they build great foundations, they think, under them. And they build great superstructures over them. And they offer them as some projection of some great mind. And then it's not even until the book hardly is printed and the ink is dry before someone else is coming and offering a neo this and a neo that. Existentialism. Whatever may be any kind of other ism. And it's not the isms that we're interested in. It's the process by which the darkened minds of men seek to find some meaning in life. Their mind wants to know why. And a philosopher was sitting on a park bench, and I wish I knew his name, and I saw it the other day, and I misplaced it. But he was sitting on a park bench way in the middle of the night, about 2 o'clock in the morning, and a policeman came and tapped him on the shoulder and said, sir, what are you doing here? And he sat there and looked up at the man. He said, I would to God that I knew. He doesn't know why he's there. Doesn't know where he came from. Doesn't know why he's here, and doesn't know where he's going. I wish I could feel greater empathy for those people. But you know who I feel sorry for? I feel sorry for the millions and millions of people who've been taken in by those wiseacres. I wish I could feel more sympathy for the people who are the false philosophers themselves. I find only anger in my heart at them. Pity, yes, but it's bordering on just, if they'd only listen, if they'd only come to Jesus and learn, they wouldn't be leading these millions of people who either in their being misdirected find themselves locked into philosophies and into religions and are so adamant about them that you couldn't move them with a stick of dynamite. Or else they find themselves flitting from one to another, going up one blind alley and then finding that I've been had. And then they come back and retrace their steps and go up into another blind alley. And then someone else says, no, it's over here. No, it's over here. They don't know where it's at. The troubled mind longs for some footing and for some light. And out of all this confusion and out of all the theories and out of all the philosophies, and Jesus came upon the tail end of the Greek philosophical period. They had all exercised every bit of the wisdom that they had. They had made all their expectations. They had made all their speculations. They had turned over every rock. Here came this man after Socrates and Plato and Aristotle and these great men, and this Nazareth carpenter said, come to me, I'll give you rest. This Nazareth carpenter said, I am the light of the world. No one who follows me will walk in darkness. That's pretty profound. That says an awful lot. It makes a great claim. And after his great Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, he that hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. The mind finds rest in Jesus Christ. Listen, he is undoubtedly the smartest, the most wise of all the men of all ages, Jesus Christ brings us to real wisdom. Listen to him. He says, come, listen. Are you a philosopher? Come, listen. Are you looking for something to base your life on? Come, listen to me. Learn from me. Our conscience is given rest. Yes, our mind is given rest. But something else, our heart is given rest. You know, a heart that is sick on eating the husks of the materialism of the world in an effort to satisfy the cravings of the soul is thirsting after the real word of the living God, the real God. And physical things just don't satisfy your soul. Did you ever buy anything with your desires just all centered on it, knowing that this is what I must have? This is it. This is it. This new whatever it is, or this second of whatever I've got. But this new one that has the different kind of knob and it has the light in it, that's really what I need. And so you buy the thing and you have to put it on credit perhaps. And then you get it and you take it out with a feeling of real triumph, of real possession. You set it down in the car beside you, you know, and you start up the car. And before you get out of the parking lot, you look over and you say, well, what was all that about? What in the world did I buy that for? There was once a man, and they still are around, he called himself the human fly. And I remember reading about how this man climbs up the face of buildings, skyscrapers, the great buildings of New York City, and how he'd get out there way in the early in the morning, and he'd be maybe halfway up before about 8 o'clock in the morning, someone would see, look, and they'd point up there, and then the policeman, well, what are you going to do with a man that's halfway up the Empire State Building? You don't do anything with him. You just let him alone, let him do his own thing. This man fell to his death. You know why? He put his hand on what he thought was a rock, but it was an accumulation of cobwebs and soot. And when he reached for it, thinking that it was something really secure, it disappeared in his hand. That's what's happening today in people's lives as they look for things, thinking that this is really it. And their heart is just yearning for that. They think that that'll satisfy them. And they reach out there and they've got a handful of air. But Jesus told us about that long time ago. He said a man's life doesn't consist in the abundance of things. A man's life really consists in giving up his life. If anyone would seek to save his life, he'll lose it. He that would lose his life for my sake will find it. So you see, he brings rest to the heart. But you've got the conscience, and you've got the mind, and you've got the heart. And I'm no great divider up of the human personality, but I do know these things exist, and they must have rest. But there's another one that you might have to wrap around all of these that you might call the emotions. And when I'm talking about emotions right now, I'm going to spell it N-E-R-V-E-S, nerves. Are your nerves frayed? Are they kind of ragged? What is your nervous state right now? The guilty conscience, the troubled mind, the heart, sick heart. All of these things find expression. And you know what the gauge is? You know what the gauge is for the heart sick heart or the sin sick heart and the troubled mind and the guilty conscience? All of these things, they have somewhat of a release valve, but upon being released, then it's gone. It's finished. That's your nervous system, your nerves. Your nerves are something like the shock absorber in a car. And if you go across enough bumpy roads for enough number of days or years, finally those shock absorbers are gone. And then every bump that you hit, everything in your body vibrates and the car just nearly comes to pieces. Your nerves are like that. And you know what we do? We sometimes look upon our nerves as though they were the reality. We sometimes look upon them as the cause. But they're not the cause. They are just simply a symptom of a deeper cause. And so as worldly people, many times the world spends their troubled years treating symptoms with synthetic drugs or synthetic whatever, whether it be drugs or drink or, as I said, diversity, just going from one thing to another, flitting quickly from this involvement to another involvement, working ourselves day and night, many times for one reason. We just don't want to be alone by ourselves. It makes us nervous. Turning from one radio station to another to get another song, don't let there be any silence, because our nerves are gone. Jesus gives rest for those nerves too. The great physician prescribes rest for us. And he prescribes himself as the rest. The context of the Greek, or the text of the Greek here says, I myself will give you rest. He didn't just use the verb that I'll give you rest. He puts the word ego in front, which means I myself, I'll give you the rest. I won't send you off somewhere else. I myself will give it to you. Then the man that has been given rest in his conscience and in his mind and in his heart, no longer suffering from guilt, no longer being troubled by all the philosophies and the theories of blind men, no longer being lured away by some siren of materialism away from the living God, but we've been cured from those things, then our nerves, our emotions began to be brought into tow. They began to be brought into control. And we're able to live then with other people, because we've been brought to be able to live with ourselves. Because we've been brought to be able to live with God, who has brought us to fullness of life in Jesus Christ. And he has himself said, I will give you rest if you'll just come learn from me. Come to me, I'll give it to you. And so here we sit this morning, being told by the Lord, don't be anxious about anything. By prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And we have this great physician telling us, don't you be anxious about your clothing or your food or your shelter. Your Father knows that you need these things. Come learn from me. I'll give it to you. I want you to have it. I'll give you rest. Where are you today? You know, not everybody wants this rest. If they knew what was involved, they would. But other people are trying synthetics. They're trying a lot of avenues, trying a lot of different solutions, but it's not there. If we could unveil each one of us this morning, pull off the facade, pull off the mask, pull off the smile, what would we see? That's the same question as to ask, what does God see when he looks into you today? Are you tired of sin? Are you tired of the guilt of it? Are you tired of the mind that's troubled? Are you tired of a heart that's been alienated and estranged from God? Come to Jesus. Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Now today, right now, the invitation is extended. If you believe in Jesus, and it has to be really only so simple, if you're willing to commit yourself to him in faith, if you know enough about him to say, you know what? Jesus does know what he's talking about. I'm going to commit myself to him in faith. Then step out this aisle, wherever you may be, come forward, confess that. I believe that he's the Son of God. I believe he knows everything about everything. I want to be on his side. We'll take you and put you through a similar death and a burial and resurrection through which he went. He died, you're dying to yourself. He was buried, you'll be buried in a grave of water. He was raised to walk a new life, you'll be raised up from this to walk a new life. And you'll be responding to his invitation. Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Will you come while we stand and sing?